Well, that was a good introduction to the sermon. Title of the sermon is Why Give Thanks. There's a number of things already given there, so the sermon started with you singing. Well, obviously, with Thanksgiving coming up this week, this is certainly an appropriate topic to think about. You know, I've said before how people tend to euphemize the holiday. I heard a new one the other day at the bank on Friday. Not the bank, post office, I should say. I had to keep rolling my eyes. The guy said, well, have a good gobble-gobble day. I thought, oh, come on. Man, oh, man. You know, it's amazing. It's just a reflection of our culture. I think we all know at least the basic origin of the day was it was the time set aside by our forefathers to give God thanks for the blessings of the new land. And it's unfortunately degenerated down to Turkey Day, now gobble-gobble day. Football Day, of course, you know, I like that part of it, but depending on the results, of course, of one of the games. But anyway, I'd like to ask what sounds like kind of a dumb question. Why should we give thanks? Ever thought about that? I mean, what is there any reason? Are there any reasons for it? Are there any benefits from doing that, for giving thanks, for having a thankful approach? Is it just something that we do to be polite, you know, like saying have a nice day or please or you know, that type of thing? Is that really all there is to it? What about giving thanks to God? Why do we do that? Is that just to be polite? We'll talk about a number of reasons here that why we are to give thanks, and including some of the benefits from doing that. And as I said, you know, it's something we need to think about periodically. Obviously, once a year at least, ought to think about a lot more than that. But this time of year is a good time to do that with Thanksgiving coming up. Well, the most obvious reason to do it is the Bible tells us to. And I could just end the sermon right there and just say, okay, here's two scriptures that tells you to do it, so sit down and let's do it. I'll just, actually, we could cover the whole sermon on the subject of instructions to give thanks. We'll just look at about three different scriptures here. The first one's in Psalm 100. If you have your New Living with you, I'm going to read it from that translation. If not, you can do your best to follow along, whatever translation you have. The 100th Psalm, which is actually titled, or not titled, but I mean it's part of the information at the beginning of the Psalm, says a Psalm of Thanksgiving. So that's certainly obviously appropriate for that particular topic and for the day that's coming up. It says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Should do that, of course, on the Sabbath. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. So there are a number of places there where we are commanded, instructed, however you want to look at it, to give thanks to God. I mean, that's pretty obvious. It's several different places in that series of passages. Another was in Colossians 4 and verse 2, reading this also from New Living. Very short, but very obvious, very clear what it's telling us. Colossians 4 verse 2 in New Living says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. So this tells us that being thankful is something that should be part of our prayers. And I assume that probably most, if not all of you, incorporate this into your daily prayers. I always begin that way, by thanking God, first of all, for the privilege of coming before him. You know, you don't just get up there and get down on your knees and start off, okay, here's what I need. You know, you first of all need to thank God for the privilege. You know, otherwise, you can forget that, you know what, not everybody has that opportunity. You can imagine what a privilege it would be to be able to go and spend time with fill in the blank, whoever your hero might be, an athlete, star athlete, or political leader, or whoever. You know, just anytime you want to, go ahead and waltz in their office and visit with them. And we can do that with God, the creator of the universe. It's a good way to begin our prayers by expressing thanks to God for that and a number of other things as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. I'll read this in the New King James and New Living. If you have a New Living, I'll read that one first. I have it the opposite way in my notes. But anyway, New Living says, be thankful in all circumstances. for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus. New King James says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Obviously, it's easier to give thanks for some things than it is for others. If you just drop something and break it, I don't think you'd have you'd normally think, thank you, God, I'm glad I broke that. Or, you know, something went on the fritz or whatever. But it does say to be thankful in all circumstances. There are always certain things that we can be thankful for in any situation in life. So obviously the first reason is that the Bible tells us to give thanks. But God doesn't do things for no reason. I mean, when he tells us to do something, there are always reasons for it. And those reasons are for our benefit, for our good. So we're going to consider some of the benefits of giving thanks along the way here also in terms of why to give thanks. And one of the benefits is that giving thanks to God helps us maintain a positive outlook on life. That doesn't come normal. I mean, some people maybe are more optimistic than others. You know, you've heard that the saying about some people look at a glass as half empty and some look at it as half full. I don't know which is an optimist and which is a pessimist, because it depends how you look at it, you know. But anyway, the thing is, people will see things either from positive perspective or negative perspective. And, I mean, our lives really consist of a combination of things that we like and things we don't like. I mean, take today. There are some things that made you happy, I hope, some things. Probably some things you weren't real happy about, right? So, I mean, what are we going to focus on? Are we going to focus on the things we're not happy about or the things we're happy about? It's a choice we all have. Well, human nature has a tendency to do what? To overlook the positives and focus on the negatives, right? I think we all know that. And anything is little, and this may not be little, depending if you're the cook, but as a husband commenting, saying, well, this meat or whatever it is needs some salt, you know. I know we men tend to do that. We tend to make a comment on something if it isn't right. It's okay, we don't say anything, right? If there's a problem, then we say, oh, well, this needs such and such. I try to be aware of that. I don't do that real often. I know from personal experience that doesn't go over too well with the cheap cook and bottle washer. So anyway, but it just accentuates the fact that we have a tendency to be negative, to focus on negative. If things are the way they ought to be, it's like, well, you know, no big deal. It's only when things are different that we notice it. I was reading, pardon me for the football analogy here, but I don't have this in my notes either, so it just popped into my head here, so I'll give it for what it's worth. One of the Cowboys' starting offensive linemen, their left tackle, which is the most critical position in the offensive line, went down with an injury. He's probably out for the season. And the guy that replaced him made a comment, which is very true, that what you want to do if you're an offensive lineman is you don't want to hear anybody say anything about you. The only time people say anything about the offensive lineman ordinarily is when they have a false start or have a penalty for something, you know, when they do something wrong. And that's, you know, that's true in football, it's true in life, that we have a tendency to focus on the negative. How does this start? Well, you probably heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It sort of is one of the ways to express it. This tendency of overlooking positives and focusing on negatives begins with taking our blessings for granted, right? We just take them for granted. I mean, we have a nice house. We have a warm bed to sleep in. We have food whenever we want it, things like that. That's normal. It's easy just to take it for granted because it's there all the time. So whereas it's, and you know, the appliances and things that we have that we appreciate. You know, pop things in the washer, turn it on, it works. Great. No big deal. It's just the way it ought to be. If it doesn't work, that's when we notice something. That's when we get all upset. So it begins with taking our blessings for granted. So when we take them for granted, we lose our appreciation for them and begin focusing on negatives. It's just, you know, it's just we take it for granted. It's just the way it should be, instead of being thankful. So focusing on negatives then leads to dissatisfaction, complaining, discouragement, and ultimately contempt, getting upset, getting mad, maybe blaming God or blaming somebody. Whereas giving thanks avoids these problems and helps us maintain a positive attitude by keeping us focused on what we have to be thankful for. You know, it's just a good idea on a regular basis to thank God. You don't even have to get on your knees, just say it, you know, just as in passing. Thank you for some of the smallest things, okay? Thank you for a comfortable bed to sleep in. Thank you for a home that we have to live in. Thank you for, you know, whatever things come to your mind. Just, it's a good idea to do that, because if you don't do it, you tend to take it for granted. You know, like I said earlier, I mean, the privilege of coming before God. That is a privilege. And it's awfully easy when you, if you pray every day to take that for granted. Well, you know, I just waltz in, you know, get down on my knees and pray to God and no big deal. What is a big deal? It's a privilege. It's an honor. And it's something we need to express thanks for, along with all the positive things in life. So one of the benefits then is giving thanks to God helps us maintain a positive outlook on life, which doesn't happen automatically because human nature tends to be negative. Let's look at a scripture that expresses that, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And like I said earlier, you know that our lives consist of a combination of things that we like and things we don't like, things that are pleasant, things that are unpleasant. And of course, some people have, and some of us at different times in our lives have, the balance tips one way or the other. I mean, sometimes it's, you have these days where you wonder, what else is going to go wrong, you know, right? We've all had days like that. But that's the way life is sometimes. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul makes a statement there. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Now, this doesn't mean like Oregon, Washington, or Texas here. Whatever condition, whatever circumstance I'm in, I have learned to be content. All right, it says the main thing, of course, is that we've gleaned from this, is we need to be content in whatever circumstances we're in. The other thing that's interesting is Paul says, I have learned to be content, which means it doesn't come automatically, even to him. He had to learn this. He had to learn to be content with whatever circumstances he had. And I think just realizing that God is involved in our lives, God is overseeing things, and whatever happens in our lives is something he has allowed. He doesn't bring it on us. Now, people have this nutty idea from 1 Corinthians 10 that God promises not to put more on us than we can bear. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've put it that way. That's not what the verse says. God doesn't say he puts anything on you. It says he allows this. God won't allow. Well, let's take a look at, hold your place here. Take a look at it so I don't misquote it here. That's just, I don't know where these things start. You know, we get this folksy kind of a rendition of a verse, and we tend to say it that way, and it's not really what the verse says or what it means. Says, no temptation, or can be a test, has overtaken you except as is common to man, verse 13. But God is faithful, notice what it says, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation, with the trial, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, that's what it says. God's not going to allow something that's greater you can bear. He will always see you through it. That should enable us to be content, to know that God will see us through, to know that if he allows it, something else that factors in, you don't need to turn there, but Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good, those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I process it in my mind by thinking, you know, if God allows it, there must be some good that's going to come out of it. Otherwise, he has the power just to not let it happen. Now, you may not know what that good is. You may never know. But there has to be a reason why God allows it. And realizing that, we should be able to be content. Not saying we have to like it. I mean, I'm glad that time is punctuated with periods of sleep. Where we can just kick some days in the rear end and say, well, I'm glad this day is over. And just go to sleep and wake up and you got a new day, which hopefully will be better than the one before. Right? Rather than just this continual stream of time where there's no time markers. Well, anyway, Paul is saying here he's learned to be content whatever state that he's in. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, probably most of us have never had to go hungry to the extent the Apostle Paul did. I mean, I don't know his circumstances, but I would guess that probably he had a lot rougher times than what we ever have. We might go hungry once in a while if maybe the paycheck is a little bit short and we can't afford some of the groceries we ordinarily buy. But I think Paul had it probably a whole lot worse than that. Well, I think there's a connection between what he says here and what he says back up in verses 6 through 8 of the same chapter. He tells us here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, there's our theme here, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he's telling us, you know, one of the keys, again, to prayer is having a thankful attitude. You know, sometimes probably all of us can admit that we've had prayers that have been mainly complaint sessions. You know, you start off and just all these, oh, woe is me. You know, all these different things you're telling God that's wrong. And that does not conduce to peace of mind. You know, you might think, well, if I pray about this, I can dump all this stuff on God and I'll feel better. Well, and there is a scripture that says, you know, to cast all your cares on God and so forth. But the thing of it is, if your entire prayer is nothing but a complaint session, how can you get up from that and feel good? You know, you balance that out by starting out and telling God the things that you're thankful for. It kind of puts things in appropriate balance. I mean, nobody has a life that's everything is bad. But if that's the focus that we have, again, that's not really conducive to peace of mind. Expressing our thanks as part of our prayer is very, very important in this context of learning to be content and also experiencing that peace that says here that surpasses all understanding. And verses 8 and 9 factor in here as well. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's a term in pop psychology called self-talk. You probably heard the term. If not, it's pretty obvious what it's talking about. What is your thought process during the day? What things does your mind think about? Are they primarily negative or are they primarily positive? Paul says, think about these things. Think about things that are just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtue, praiseworthy. Focus on these things. You know, that's the thing that he says to do, to be able to do this, to be have a thankful attitude, he mentions back in verse 6. And all these things fit in together. They all lead to peace of mind and contentment. So obviously, one of the benefits then of being thankful is to maintain a positive outlook on life, and there are ways here that Paul tells us how to do that. Another benefit is that thanking God helps us remember and appreciate our blessings and not forget them. It's easy to forget blessings. I mean, you have a history in the Old Testament of the Bible of a nation that was very good at forgetting God and all the things he did for them. You know, every time they ran into trouble, they were ready to stone Moses and accuse him and God of bringing them out in the wilderness to die, totally forgetting all the good things God did for them. Well, in Psalm 103, we're told here to remember the blessings that God has given us. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And blessing God is, what does that mean? It means thanking God, saying good things to God, thanking him for his benefits, and not forget them. Here's a list, a partial list, a very partial list, but some very important ones, verses 3 through 5. Who forgives all your iniquities? Do we take that for granted? How many times do we thank God? Boy, I'm thankful you forgive me for my sins, right? Don't want to take that for granted. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, probably even more than we realize that God has protected us from something bad happening to us, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Here's a good one for Thursday. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, right? It's pretty easy to give thanks on Thanksgiving, a nice turkey dinner. Somebody I know, I won't mention any names here, but is going to be shocked because he's going to a relative's house for Thanksgiving, and they're going to have a vegetarian Thanksgiving. And he's somebody that's a probably, I think, a big eater. Well, you better pray for those folks, because I'd love to see the look on his face when he finds out about that. Anyway, not to put down vegetarians, but, you know, turkey tastes better to me. I think most of us probably there. Anyway, so, yeah, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So, thanking God helps us remember and appreciate our blessings and not forget them, which the Bible obviously tells us not to do. Another benefit, another reason for giving thanks is expressing gratitude to God reminds us of who and what He is. What kind of a God He is. You know, He's a merciful, loving God. He's not one that's standing over us waiting to pounce on us. Psalm 107, just move ahead a few chapters there. Not chapters. Dean Blackwell used to get mad when people said Psalms, chapter such and such, because they are individual psalms. They're not just chapters. Anyway, Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And here's one of the songs that we sing in our hymnal. Verses 15 and 22 both say the same thing. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's repeated there, verse 22 and verse 15. So obviously this is something that's very, very important, giving thanks to God and remembering He's merciful and kind and generous. Verse 43 says, whoever is wise will observe these things, will give thanks to God. And as a result of doing it, they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Giving thanks to God helps us realize that God is a loving, merciful, generous, giving God. Also, Hebrews 11, verse 6 sort of talks about this, because it talks about if when we pray to God, we have to not only know He exists, but to know what kind of a God He is, that He's one who we can count on to provide the things that we ask Him for. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, you know, when you go back and kind of rehearse some of the things God has done for you, whether it's that day or that week or that year or your whole lifetime or since God began working with you, it reinforces your mind. Well, you know, God is pretty kind and generous. Can we all agree that God has blessed us way beyond what we deserve? Yeah. But the thing is, if we fail to rehearse those things in our mind and in our prayers and thank God for them, we can start focusing on the negative. Say, oh, woe is me, and overlook all the blessings God's given us. I'm sure you've heard the saying, I probably said it before in sermons, about the individual who felt bad because he didn't have shoes until he met someone with what? No feet. Yeah, I know I had an experience one day where I forget what it was, but it was something that was really, really bothering me. I was just really down about it, you know, and praying about it, and wasn't getting anywhere. I was discouraged and everything, and I finally just said, God, you got to help me. I mean, I'm not getting a handle on this thing, you know. I'm just really down about this, and I don't know whether this is an answer to prayer or not. I'd like to think it was, but all of a sudden, I got a phone call from somebody who had a real problem. I mean, it was a real problem. And all of a sudden, my problem, just like letting air out of a balloon. You know, it really helped me. It was kind of that type of situation. I realized, you know, I don't really have a problem. Not like this person here with this problem that she's calling, or he's calling. I don't remember if it was a man or woman even. But all I remember is that it just kind of shriveled my concern down to nothing. And I had to realize, you know, I've taken an awful lot for granted here that this person doesn't have going for them at this point in time. So it's very, very important to express gratitude to God to remind us that He is a loving God, has done a lot of things for us. So that when times are tough, when we're going through difficult times, and God is not intervening as fast as we'd like Him to, that we remember, well, you know what? He'll see me through this. He promises to. He's done it for me so many times before, and He'll do it again. You know, when you read through the Psalms, and I don't have any particular one in mind, but there's a pattern throughout the Psalms. David will start out by complaining, oh, why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you intervening faster here? And then before he's done, he says, you know, you've done a lot of good things for me. And he finally gets it together when you get down toward the end there. Very good to study through those times, especially if you're discouraged, because David is able to work through and he's thinking this whole process of getting discouraged with his immediate reaction about something happening he doesn't like, and finally just rehearsing, you know, well, wait a minute now, you know, God is there, he's done things for me before, he'll do it again, and so thank you, God, and he ends up on a positive note. And that's a procedure that we oftentimes have to go through as well. So kind of related to that, another benefit of giving God thanks is giving thanks builds motivation for calling on God in times of need. Giving thanks builds motivation for calling on God in times of need. Pretty important to do that, right? There are times where we have to really call on God for deliverance, for some kind of an answer that we're looking for. Psalm 50 in verse 14 and 15 addresses this. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Told here, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. There's another one we sing in our hymnal. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So, you know, we know that, and head knowledge, we know that God says, call on me when you have needs, but it's a lot easier to do that and to do it with faith, like it says we have to do in Hebrews 11:6 we read earlier, when we have fresh in our minds the many blessings God has done for us, the way that God has delivered us, the things God has done for us in past times. You know, on the other hand, if we're in a pity pot and feeling sorry for ourselves and that, you know, God doesn't love me, nobody loves me, I might as well eat worms and die and that type of thing, you know. That's not a real good attitude to be coming before God and expecting an answer, right? But on the other hand, if we are thinking in our minds and thanking both God for the things he's done for us before, then it's sort of like our mind is like TV sets used to be before these stupid things they have out in the market now. You could turn them on and they're immediately ready to go. Another pet peeve I got here, but my wife gets tired of me complaining about her television. But, you know, it used to be you could turn the television on, boom, it's right on, the picture stays the way it is. Now it takes forever for it to come on, and it goes jumping all around and everything. Ugh. Well, anyway, my point is here that, you know, we need to be ready in our minds where instantly we can ask God for whatever we need and have the faith to know that God's going to be there for us. And to get from there to, or get from, I should say, from a negative, discouraged, downtrodden feeling to that type of thing, it's not going to happen immediately. On the other hand, if we are periodically thanking God for the blessings he gives us, then we're more in that kind of an attitude and a motivation to call on God and know he's going to be there for us. Because we know he has in times past as well. One of the commentaries says about this passage here in Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15, God desired Israel to be thankful for his blessings, to demonstrate gratitude for his intervention by repaying the vows they made to him and to acknowledge their absolute dependence on him. Rather than viewing their sacrifices as somehow essential to God's well-being, they needed to understand their dependence on him. So that, again, it shows that God does things and tells us to do things in response to him, not for his benefit, but for our benefit primarily. You know, to this exhortation here in this passage here, Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you and you shall glorify me. Is it all about God? No, God says, this is for your benefit to do this. You know, to do the things you promised to do, to give God, to give him thanks, to call upon him in time of trouble, and to glorify him. And he says, I'm going to deliver you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide what it is that you need, what you're looking for. So giving thanks to God for what he does for us reminds us that we can and must depend on him in times of need. Another benefit, and this is something I learned in retrospect, and you may not have thought about this, but giving thanks promotes humility. Ever thought about that before? Let me read a section in Deuteronomy 8 here, first of all, to kind of set the stage for it. I'm going to turn back there. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think this is in the New King James. This is, of course, written to Old Testament Israel by Moses, but obviously it applies in principle to us today every bit as much. In fact, you could think about this on Thanksgiving, when you've eaten and are eaten your fill. It's pretty easy to do in Thanksgiving, right? Eat until you're so uncomfortable that you go from being uncomfortably hungry to uncomfortably full. You know how that is? All right. So when you've eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. You'd replace land with good whatever you want there, principle-wise. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. This might be a little bit, I'm not sure which, I don't have it marked here. Anyway, verse 12, for when you've become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Verse 14, do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt, or who rescued you when he called you. You know, think back, where was I headed when God called me? I'd rather not go there, okay, in my case. I'm just very thankful that God did. So don't forget, he said, about this. Don't become proud and forget the Lord your God who rescued you. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. This is the Old Testament Israel here again, with poisonous snakes and scorpions. Again, you can apply the principle where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. And the principle and the lesson for us is that we never get to a point where we're so comfortable that we forget who is the source of all those blessings. It's not just about from our effort. You know, even if you look at it this way, that God made everything. You would have nothing if God didn't make it. So directly or indirectly, in fact, James 1 verse 17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So directly or indirectly, everything comes from God. You know, you probably heard the argument against evolutionists where they claim evolution is true. You say, okay, you go ahead and accomplish this without any kind of matter, any kind of laws or anything. You got nothing to work with. You know, evolutionists take for granted, well, you got laws and you got matter. You start with a hydrogen atom, give me that and I can create life. Well, no, you can't. But even if you could, so what? Where does the hydrogen atom come from? God didn't create it, you couldn't do it. So everything comes from God. But it is easy, and like this says here, you know, when you're full, that's when you got to be careful. Because that's when it's so easy to kick back and think, boy, life is great. And I, you know, and take all the credit instead of realizing all this comes from God. In a word, it's more difficult to remain humble, you know, when things are going well for you. Well, James 4, and this is quoting, by the way, the Septuagint version of Proverbs 3 and verse 34. You may not have known that, but what it says is that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, God doesn't like pride, doesn't like people who are filled with the self. He gives grace to the humble. All right, now, what am I getting here with regard to giving thanks? How does this involve humility? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, where a similar thing is said here about humility and versus pride. And this case here is directed to younger people. All right? Don't say younger than what, but you can fill in whatever there. Likewise, you younger people, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Now, I learned something in retrospect. I remember when, I don't remember how old I was probably an older preteen or maybe a young teenager or whatever. But at whatever point in life that a person begins to realize that you need to be cool, I don't think we had the word back then. I don't remember it, but, you know, it was the same concept. It wasn't cool to say thank you to someone. Oh, I hated to do that. I was like, oh, I'd rather say anything than say thank you. Why? Years later, I thought back on that and thought, you know, my attitude was, don't need nothing from no one, nohow. To say thank you meant that I owed something to somebody. And, you know, it occurs to me after the fact that expressing gratitude is more difficult for young people who are still struggling to establish their identity. Because thanking someone is an acknowledgement that he or she did something that enriched your life in some way. So it's like you needed that. And, you know, when you're struggling with your identity, you want to think, well, I don't need anything from anybody. I'm just fine the way I am. Now, you know, maybe I'm overemphasizing this or overanalyzing it, I mean, but that's my take on it, is that I was too proud to say thank you. You know, it was embarrassing to me to do it because it acknowledged that somebody did something for me that was really something that I needed or that enriched my life in some way. And I just so happened, when I was preparing this sermon, I don't know how many of you saw this, in the newspaper yesterday, ungrateful teen in your house, you're not alone. Anybody see this article? Well, I'll put it back there if you want to read it, but kind of humorous in a way. It says, is there an ungrateful teenager living in your house? Lisa Butler feels your pain. She started a Facebook group called UTIMH, Ungrateful Teenager in My House. Not picking on teens here now, I'm picking on myself here, but anyway, here's my Christmas list, is how Butler describes a typical teenager's response to the approach of the holidays. They have such a sense of entitlement, says Butler, the social worker who lives in Hartford, Connecticut, with her 16-year-old son. They look at you as if you owe them. So, I mean, you know, that doesn't show what a very very thankful approach. In fact, it says ungrateful. You owe me this. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. You know that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. It takes humility to say thank you. Boy, I really appreciate that. I think it takes humility to do that. I mean, from my own experience looking back on that, that's my take on it, that I was just simply too wrapped up in self and trying to establish my own identity, and I just didn't want to acknowledge that I needed anybody else's help. Now, maybe I'm just, which is weird, and nobody else has ever experienced that before, but at least one other person has. So I was happy to read this sort of a validation of this assessment here. So I'd like to hear the conversation between parents and teens after I get done. Again, no, it's just an observation. It's something that applies to all of us. It takes humility to give thanks. And humility is a good thing. Okay, we all are in need of something. There's nobody in here in this room, there's nobody, no human being on the face of the earth that doesn't need something from somebody. We all take a lot of things for granted that we depend upon people for. You know, coming in and we flip on the light switch, you're depending on people, right? If there weren't people that set the stuff up, you know, put the wiring in and the power plant and service that and so forth, you wouldn't have electricity. You know, so we all have to depend on other people. And the thing is, it's easy to take that stuff for granted. It's like the old saying, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. You know, we experience that out there in where we live because our water comes from a well which is operated by electricity. So when the wind is blowing, it knocks a tree over knocks a wire, electric wire down, and electricity goes out, nothing works. And it's kind of funny in a way. You think, oh, turn on the light so we can, oh, that's right, we can't turn the light. There's no electricity. Well, I'm thirsty. I got to go to the bathroom. Oh, you can't do either one because electricity, not on. Probably good for us that happens once in a while because it makes us realize how dependent we are on a lot of things that are so easy to take for granted. Of course, I jokingly like to say that a lot of people in the world don't have those problems. Their electricity never was off. But then it never comes on because you don't have any, you know. So it takes humility to realize, you know, that we need a lot of things from a lot of people. And first and foremost, we need an awful lot from God. It's very easy to take for granted, but it takes humility to express thanks. Humility is a very good thing because that's the kind of attitude that God looks to and looks for. Okay, here's another one you may not be aware of. Research indicates that appreciation is good for our health. Believe it or not. I'll read you a quote here. A book I have at home titled The Heart Math Solution, pages 89 and 90. It says here, unfortunately, many of us live out our lives completely unconscious of how we're spending our vital energy reserves. As a result, our health and happiness suffer. Whether we're aware of it or not, an energy economy game is going on inside of us throughout life. Our inner experience over the course of each day includes thousands of thoughts, feelings, and impressions that directly impact our energy level. We're taught from childhood on to be very careful about what we put into our bodies. As early as elementary school, we learned that eating balanced meals is the key to proper nutrition. But the research we describe in this book shows that the thoughts and feelings we consume are equally, if not more, important. Our mental and emotional diets, determine our overall energy levels, health, and well-being to a far greater extent than most people realize. Physiologically speaking, when we experience stress, our energy reserves are redirected. Processes that break down the body's energy stores for immediate use are activated at the expense of processes that maintain, repair, and regenerate our systems. The body's aim is to make energy available to help us confront our stressors. It comes down to a simple fact. When our energy reserves are continually channeled into the stress pathway, there isn't enough energy left to support regenerative processes that replenish the resources we've lost, repair damage to our bodies, and defend us against disease. That is what he's saying, is stress is de-energizing. It's like leaving some appliance on that just sucks the electricity and the power. You probably, some of you, I hope you don't have this happen in the house we are now, but you've probably been in homes before where you plug in an iron and lights get dim, you know, because it's such a drain on the power. That's what saying stress does for our energy and our bodies. That could be used to maintain our health. Have you ever made a connection between when you've been through a very stressful situation and you end up getting sick? That's what happens. Your energy is drained off and it lowers your immune system. Going on, it says, the synthesis of new stores of protein, fats, and carbohydrates is halted. The repair and replacement of most kinds of cells is diminished. Bone repair and wound healing is slowed. And levels of circulating immune cells and antibodies fall. In the long run, stress depletes our system and can be severely damaging to our health. Now you might wonder, what does that have to do with being thankful? Well, stay tuned. On the other hand, each time we activate the power of our hearts and experience beneficial feelings such as sincere appreciation, that's what we're talking about here, giving thanks, care, and love, we're allowing the electrical energy of our hearts to work for us. Though our mood may visibly improve, the most powerful effects are generally invisible. When we consciously choose a core heart feeling over a negative feeling, we effectively intercept the physiological stress response that drains and damages our system and allows the body's natural regenerative capacities to work for us. Instead of being taxed and depleted, our mental and emotional systems are renewed. As a consequence, they're better able to ward off future energy eaters, such as stress, anxiety, and anger, for example, before they take hold. As our entire system aligns with these beneficial emotions, we begin to experience a powerful new level of energy efficiency. What starts off as psychological nutrition becomes physiological at the most fundamental levels. There's greater cooperation and less friction between the two branches of your automatic nervous system. This significantly lessens the wear and tear on the heart, the brain, and all the body's other organs, and heightens the efficiency with which the body performs the many functions that keep us alive and healthy. Heartfelt positive feelings create far more than a healthy psychological effect. They fortify our internal energy systems and nourish the body right down to the cellular level. For that reason, we like to think of these emotions as quantum nutrients. Now, that's in technical language expressing something that really is expressed very briefly in a scripture in the book of Proverbs 17, in verse 22, if you'd like to turn there. There are a lot of other information in this book also that documents by scientific discovery that positive emotions actually are good for your health and are literally energizing to you. And one of those positive emotions was mentioned is that of appreciation. Proverbs 17:22, I'm going to read this in the Tanakh version, which is the Jewish version. It says, "A joyful heart makes for good health. Despondency dries up the bones." And that's this extended quote here is expressing what this is. A joyful heart makes for good health. When you have a grateful, thankful, appreciative attitude, it is literally good for your health. Keeps you healthy, keeps you from getting sick, and it balances out your system in a way that your system is working for you instead of working against you. I mean, you know, any one of these reasons is enough to be thankful. But when you look at all of these, and I've got a couple more yet, too, before we finish. Another one is being thankful is important to setting the right example. You know, we obviously know that we need to be a light to the world, that type of thing. And one of the aspects of being a light, being a good example, is being thankful. This is expressed in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 15. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read this in New English Translation. Sorry, we don't have one of those. Probably none of you do, but you probably follow along in one of the other versions. It says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society, in which you shine as lights in the world." And the marginal reference there says, "stars in the universe." And you go out at night here in Central Oregon, stars are pretty visible up there, you know. It says we stand out. The reason they stand out is because the rest of the sky is black, it's dark. And there are these bright, shining stars. It says that's what we're like if we do things without grumbling or arguing. And the opposite of that, of course, is having a cheerful, grateful attitude and approach. Being harmless, or blameless rather, and pure, children of God without blemish, in which we shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse society. I think we all know we live in a grumbling society, which there is a lot to grumble about if you're so inclined. No question about it. You know, and we get lots of help. Turn on a television set, pick up the newspaper, and all kinds of things you can grumble about. You can grumble about politicians. You can grumble about the economy. You can grumble about, you name it, you know. Well, we're told we got to do better than that. As I said earlier, you know, human nature tends to focus on the negative. But God tells us we need to do things without that approach so that we can set the proper example. So our positive focus needs to stand out like lights to show the way through a darkened world. Remember the story Jeff told you some time ago? Remember that one? Lesson he learned on the job there. It's, you know, there are a few exceptions. Once in a while you run across somebody who has a positive attitude, and that's a good reminder to us that that's the way that we need to be. And last, and certainly not least, as far as reasons for being thankful and expressing thanks, is God appreciates it. Don't you appreciate if someone says thank you? Don't you appreciate if you've done something to somebody and they send you a card or give you a call and say, man, that you have no idea how much it helped me. I got a note from one of the campers from this past year at summer camp. And I was one of my responsibilities was to do whatever Mr. Newsom didn't want to do, basically. You know, it could be anything from something very menial to something pretty important. And one of the responsibilities I had was one day was being a driver for kids that got hurt. Well, there's this one girl that injured her ankle pretty bad, and I drove her over to the emergency. It was about the third trip in the day, I think. And, she was really having a hard time and bawling and everything, and I hugged her and encouraged her and everything. I got a letter card from her. It was several weeks after camp was over, and she said, "You have no idea how much you helped me." And it's right, I didn't have any idea. But she told me, and you know, I felt good about that. Don't you feel good when somebody tells you something like that? Unfortunately, people don't tend to do that. So, I mean, we're not alone. God appreciates it too. Now, of course, God knows. I mean, God knows before we say something. We don't have that ability. So, you know, expressing thanks is not just beneficial to God. It's beneficial to other people, and in some ways, maybe even more so. But God himself also appreciates it. You can read in Hebrews 13, verse 15, one of the things God tells us to do with regard to expressing thanks. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. It's interesting it calls it a sacrifice of praise. It is sometimes, like I said, sometimes hard to say thank you. I appreciated that. I don't have a problem with that now, you know, but I sure did earlier times in my life. I think it's something that just has to become a habit. You know, you finally get comfortable with it. It's maybe you start out with it's uncomfortable, but if it becomes a habit, it's really not. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Tells us, you know, God is pleased by it. He's pleased when we start out our prayers and say, thank you for the things you've done for us. You know, the book of Revelation, I won't turn there, but there's all sorts of descriptions of angels and other spirit beings singing praises to God. I don't ever read where God says, okay, come on, I've heard enough of that stuff. Just quit singing praises to me, will you? God apparently never gets tired of that, you know, of having people praise him and thank him for the good things he does. And I think probably as human beings, it's one of those things you can never hear too much of someone expressing gratitude. So it's a good thing to practice, not only to God, but to fellow human beings as well. This passage tells us that giving thanks is one of the best sacrificial gifts that we can offer to God. We can and should offer God thanks in both the things we do and the things that we say. And also, of course, express appreciation to each other on the human level. And maintaining an attitude of gratitude is good for us, good for our health, good for God, good for all concerned. So Thanksgiving Day coming up, it's a good time to reflect on our blessings and give God thanks for all the above reasons that I've talked about here today, and certainly a whole lot more that I'm sure you could add as well.